Would you welcome Pete Einstein as he comes this morning?
I brought an extra thing.
Okay. You need me to bring it up here?
Sure, why not? Is that yours?
That's mine.
All right. I don't want to use water.
Yep.
Good morning.
It's not a slump.
Glad to be here. We haven't given a message here for more than a year and a half. Seems like yesterday. Yours was one of the first churches. Wow. Yours was one of the first churches where God instructed me, thank you very much, instructed me to preach a message on cultivating discernment for the times in which we're living. And since that time, he's continued to have me do so in every church we've been in but one. And he told me they weren't ready for that. So I was obedient, and we talked about something else. But having said that, you're now one of the first churches that will receive part two. Because God had said that he wanted me to not only continue and update and elaborate on the message, but he wanted me to continually seek him on a daily basis, if you will. And that's why last night at 11:30, he gave me more information for this morning. It's the way he works. For those of you who don't know us, our ministry is Sun Power Ministries. A lot of wonderful things have been happening. A lot of strange things have been happening. We were displaced from our home, as many of you know. We're back in, and we had 250 boxes of stuff that were returned to us in some semblance of order or disorder. Broken antiques, dad's artwork, things of that sort. So we're learning a lesson about material possessions as we speak. But we're back in our condo and living life. So things are slow, but God is good through it all. Since I saw you last, I wrote, first of all, I don't even see, I'm such a poor promotion guy, I should be holding up my book, The Inmate Within. It's out there on the counter. For those of you who may not be familiar with that or don't have a copy, I'd encourage you to create a small donation and get one. The principles are timely for anything you're about, whether it's prison ministry thoughts or any sort of ministry. This book has been impacting lives in wonderful ways, from inmates to corrections people to pastors to lay persons to you name it. I wrote a curricula for the book, and we got done our first. Look at this. There it is right there. There it is. So I didn't ask myself to be put on there. The publisher was responsible for that. But having said that, we got done our first 13-week course class session based on the book, using and creating curricula for the book. That was at Christian Life Assembly up on the hill. And we then did a follow-up seminar where other people from outside churches were invited, and we'll be doing in the spring a second session. But any church can do this, whether it's an in-house study facilitated by someone within the church body or whether it's me coming in if it's a local group. But it's God is really moving in that direction, and we're really excited about that. So that and updated newsletters out there. So let the Lord lead your heart in that direction. I want to start by giving you an update, a synopsis. For those of you that might not have been here, as I said, I talked about cultivating a spirit of discernment for the times in which we're living. And we talked about truth in that session, and I noted that we're not living in a world where there's a deficiency of information. Lord knows we have more technology and information than we can deal with, but we're living in a world where there is a deficiency of truth. And it's very interesting because people want to get all esoteric and philosophical about this thing called truth. And especially my coming out of a background of New Age occultism and all that craziness, people want to, well, what is truth? Well, that's what Pontius Pilate asked Jesus. And, you know, throughout history, people have asked that question. And I broke it down this way because I'm a kind of a simple guy. I said, why don't we think of this, that truth is reality as God sees it. And as he conveys it and expresses it to you and me through his word. So if that's easy enough and simple enough, we'll do that. I talked about God's nature being good. I said that he therefore does good things. And our nature by its in and of itself is not good, in spite of what the rewriters of history and theology want us to believe. God is trustworthy because he is truth. And truth is a fixed thing. It's not ever changing and fluid. I talked about that. And then I read some passages in 2 Timothy as a precursor to what we're dealing with now and how we can equip ourselves. And I'll do that in a minute. I also said that prayer precedes discernment. It's not the thing of last resort. It is our first line of offense and defense in our lives today. And so we should be aware of that. So there's a little bit of a snapshot of what we had talked about back then. And I do want to read a passage quickly in 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 4. 3, 4, and 5, and I've used this passage often, 2 Timothy 4, 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to read it quickly in King James. We'll be running off to other things quickly here. So it says, "For the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap upon themselves teachers," because they have itching ears. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." I think this is interesting because it says to you and me that we should remain focused and that indeed God has ministry or something for you and me to do no matter who we are, no matter how young or old we are. No matter what our educational experience, what our background and history has been, God can and will use each one of us as we make ourselves available and then be obedient to the call. Amen? Amen. And so now I have this great title I'm going to give you for this morning's message. It's discerning truth, praying in faith, and living life in tenacious times. All right. If you don't like the message, you got to love the title. But why did I use that phrase, tenacious times? Because tenacious means, in layman's terms, not readily relinquishing a position or a principle or a course of action about something in your life. And it can be both a negative and a positive word. You can say, he was tenacious in his desire to have a winning team and be a part of a winning team. And that shows discipline and perseverance and a positive outlook toward a goal. He clung tenaciously to this insipid, ill-advised path and course for his life, and it led to ruination. You see, you and I can hold on to something fervently and tenaciously that can be our downfall and our destruction, just as we can be tenacious in seeking maybe what is the will of God for us in our lives. Amen? Yes. Pastor mentioned voting. I'll mention it again as a right, a privilege, a duty. But you know, it was interesting. I was at the post office, and attached to the post office building in Carlisle is one of the political headquarters for one of the parties involved in this election. And I looked out among the folks there, and I saw people that I knew, and I knew who they were and what they were about. And I knew some of them were really nice folks, and I may not agree with everything that they believe and espoused, but I started immediately, instead of being derisive or just being mean-spirited in my mind, I started praying. I started praying, and I said, Lord, I know they are holding on to tenaciously the principles that they espouse just as much as I hold on to mine. There are people that are holding on to demon-originated principles and theologies, and they believe what they believe as much as I believe what I say I believe. So we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. Now, in Matthew 12, 43 to 45, I want to set the stage for where we may be right now as a people. And I'm going to paraphrase this because this goes back to what I was preaching in 1992 when I stepped out of my age of enlightenment in New Age occultism, where you seek to be illuminated through self-actualization in your mind and your spiritual self and blah, blah, blah. And it's a cesspool to ruination. Boy, God's given me a lot of splinters here today. I will have to say this quickly, that in that sense, Fran was reading a report from CBN News where witches and warlocks who are creating spells and incantations against one of the current candidates for the office of president are finding extraordinary resistance to their efforts. And they either can't account for what might be the impediment and the problem, or they're saying that these Christian people seem to be praying to such a degree that their demonic powers can't break through at the moment, but they're going to keep trying. You know why? Because the spirit of the demoniac is intent on destroying you and me, as God is intent on lifting us up and delivering us as the handmaid and the bride of Christ. And so, in Matthew 12, 43 to 45, it talks about this. There was a man had an unclean spirit in himself, and it was cast out. And that spirit roamed across the land, seeking solace, seeking peace, seeking a place to reside, but it found none. And so, returning to the man, he found out that his room, if you will, in quotes, was swept clean and was ready for reoccupancy. And so that spirit brought six more worse than himself. And as a result, the man was destroyed and worse off than he was in the beginning. May I suggest to you that this might be a perfect description of our nation today? That we have thrown God out of the center of who we are and what we're about in every facet of our lives and culture. And as a result, there is a void, just like in my soul, I had tried everything, and lo and behold, when push came to shove, I found out that I had a God-shaped hole within me that needed filled. And I went about doing that. But you see, we have a void in our nation. And one of the reasons I'm so excited to be here, and we are in churches after churches. We're last week, two services here. We're back in prison system, on and on and on. I preach a different message to the prisoners. It's an evangelical message. To the churches, it's this. Wake up, equip yourself, it's time. It's past time. And so we see this, and we look at our generation, and the same malevolent spirits, gods and goddesses that I spoke about in 1992 are alive and unwell today. But you know what's happened, folks? They have technology that has aided and abetted them to do what they used to do in rapid succession. So we look around and say, this is insane. How can things be happening so fast at such a rate? It's because what used to take a year can now take a week or even a day. And so we still have today Astora, sometimes called Ishtar, depending upon the culture, or Isis. We have Moloch. That was the last straw for ancient Israel. Because I'll get into this a little bit if I have time. But Astora is a goddess of war and hatred and vengeance. And she also is able to shapeshift and change her visage and her appearance and her very nature to that of a man or anything in between. And she hates people, and she hates to lose, and she will do anything to avenge herself. Alive and unwell today. And we look at LGBTQ and the transgender movement, and she is there in the midst, presenting herself. She's dominant, she is pervasive, and she is tenacious. We have Moloch, the god of death. Yes, the pagans used to take their children for infant sacrifice to the altar of Moloch, but then God's people, Israel, started falling away and fading away from their first love. And lo and behold, they started taking their children to the altar of Moloch. And God said, enough, and brought them low. They sacrificed thousands in that regard. We've sacrificed millions. And yet we say, God, we want you to bless us. We want you to give us favor, and I pray that, but I always say favor and blessings that are totally undeserved because we have turned away from our first love, and we have turned to ourselves. Now, when we talk about prayer in the midst of all of this being our first line of offense and defense, we have to distinguish between praying from a position of faith or praying from a position of fear. And we see it time and time again. NIV, King James, NIVs usually do not be afraid. King James, fear not. 360, I don't count. The scholars say it's there 365 days, 365 times in the Bible. One for each day of the year. What a coincidence. God is so coincidental when he does these things, isn't he? But yet, I'm being facetious, we know he's not. He does things for a reason. He is structured, and he is doing things to put things in perspective for us day by day. Two types of fear. Fear of God. That tends to be awe and reverence. When they talk about the fear of God, it's the awe, the majesty, the reverence, the power, the glory, or the fear of man. What can he do to me? And how can I hide or escape that wrath? There's a lot of things that we have to look at regarding truth. We say truth is fixed. Spiritual truth is fixed. But in our culture, truth has been manipulated, it's been weaponized, it's been marginalized, and it's been turned on its head. I just want to give you an example. Now, I'm not being political. This is an example God put on my heart. I'm going to share it with you. Truth. The border is secure. The border is secure. We've heard it. It's a drumbeat. We've heard it again and again and again. But then God gives us eyes to see, if they're not scales in front of them, ears to hear, if they're not stuffed, and a mind to think with clarity and perception. And so, when we notice that there are now 10 to 12 million people in our nation that were not here before, and not only were walking in unabated, but now being flown in and bused here and there, and there's no accountability, the current administration itself has confessed that there are 500,000 young children and they have no idea where they are. But the border is secure. So Marx did this. This is as old as time immemorial. If you tell a lie long enough, it becomes truth. If you keep that drumbeat going long enough, it becomes celebrated and even lifted up. I have other things, but we got to move on. The truth is, you and I will never know the whole story about what transpires in the world around us. Amen? We will never know. And this is a perfect example. Not only spiritually, but culturally, we see through a glass darkly. We have no clue what's going on in the higher echelons of power regarding government, high finances, health and welfare, food supply. However, we have a great advantage. We know the one who authored this whole story. We have, hopefully, an intimate knowledge and relationship with the one who created and made it all. And, therefore, whether it's voting or whether it's any other aspect of cultural and life, you and I have to guide and direct our thoughts, our words, and our actions by biblical principles. Because God's nature is good, and his nature is that he cannot lie, therefore his word is truth. And so we should acknowledge that. Faith. Complete trust or confidence in something or someone. In a spiritual sense, belief in things that are not seen. You know, when you used to take your turtle to show and tell in elementary school, here's Pete, here's his turtle, his name's Percy, he's a box turtle, there he is. Doesn't take a lot of faith, there it is, right in front of your eyes. But if you start talking about this nebulous turtle, and or if you have a little frog named Albert, then that demands a little faith. Okay, Pete's saying that. I have to assume that that is true. There's some faith going on there. But here's the essence of that whole thing. Fear and faith cannot exist in an individual at the same time. One will always push out the other, and one will always dominate, and therefore just be the engine that drives who the individual becomes or is. You know, there's this old mystic Oriental analogy. The guy climbed the mountain to see the wise man because he had this question that needed to be answered. And he said, "Oh, wise man," he said, "I've got this war raging within me. And there's two wolves. And one is dark and angry. And it seeks to rip me apart and make me do things that are just disastrous. And it's out of control. And the other is this silver wolf. And it's calm and serene and strong and wants me to be tethered and structured and rational." And he said, "What's the answer? What can I do?" And the wise man looked at him and said, "I have no answer for you. It simply depends upon which one you feed the most." And here we are. We have this struggle. Paul talks about it eloquently. I do the things I want to do. I can't do the things I should do, and there's no health in me. And Paul talks about this, and it's the spiritual battle that we live. But we've been put at an incredible disadvantage because the world all around us is telling us more and more and more stuff, and the volume is increasing and it's insistent, and it's causing people to waver. Pray God's word, truth, and faith, never wavering despite the circumstances or the situations around you. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. Pray in truth, pray in faith. James 1:6, ask in faith without doubting, because the doubting person is like that wave that's tossing back and forth, the shifting sands that are underneath it, and we become totally unstable in who we are and what we're about. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Operative word there, with thanksgiving. You and I have to put that fear aside, pray in faith, and we need to thank God even before we ask him and he does what he does in our lives. We receive it as completed work with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. My plantar fasciitis is gone. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. Took a while, but thank you, Lord, because I knew you were going to do what you were going to do. Question. What does living out your faith, believing in truth, what does it look like in real and practical ways? What's that look like? Romans 12:2, that could be a whole study in itself for a year. But with 12:2, I call that the umbrella verse. And it says, for life and living, that's my umbrella verse. Because it talks about transforming our mind. Not just changing this and that about who we are, but being transformed from our mind to our spiritual heart. As if we're being recreated with threads of gold and silver within our being to push away, as the pastor said, all the garbage and the dump and the chaos in our lives, and making it brand new from the inside out. That's a great study. I used to look at Romans and I say, Lord, it's all about the spiritual heart. It's the heart attitude. It's the heart. What's all this about the mind? Well, the mind is that's our brain. That's our order taker. And it's receiving information and stimuli. And it's processing it. And it's taking it then down to our spiritual hearts for consideration and action. So Paul keeps talking about transform your mind first, and the rest of you will follow. There was a group that had a song out. It was very secular, but it was the same idea. I'll talk about it with Gary after the service. Isaiah 48. The word of our God endures forever. I, the Lord, do not change. Our situations change. Our circumstances change. And therefore, our lives can and do change. But if we build on the solid rock, the foundation of the Word of God, it's not going to change. It's going to be stable. Hebrews 13:8, practical. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. With all of our knowledge, with all of our study, with all of our activity, there's a problem in some of our lives. I want you to follow me on this. I'm not playing word games with you, but here it is. Here's the problem in our lives with all of this under consideration. Often our actions in word and deed do not illustrate that we really believe that what we say we believe is really real. As Christians, let me break it down. Often our words and our actions do not illustrate or convey that what we say we believe is real is really real in real and practical ways in our lives. We all want revival. We pray for revival, but we don't want to change. We say we love God's word. We say it's the bedrock and the foundation for our lives and living, but we don't want it to change us. We want it to change the other guys or the people in the dark continents of Africa or Asia or India. Lord, have mercy. We need change in Carlisle and Harrisburg and the great beyond of Pennsylvania, for starters. Wow. People are so deceived. What we're looking at today around me reminds me of the scene in Left Behind where the Antichrist murders a guy right in front of a whole group of people and then tells them what they just saw, which was totally opposite of what happened. And the people walk out of there saying, yeah, what a shame. The Antichrist figure in the movie kills the guy, the false Antichrist, who thought he was going to get a piece of the action and be his buddy, and then turns to the world leaders around him at this table and says, isn't it a shame? That guard lost his mind. He went crazy, and he shot the guy in cold blood, and we, bam, and then we had to kill the guard. And he did. And the people walked out, and there was a reporter there who had found Christ after the fact and said, did you see that? And they said, yes, it was incredible. That guard, he went insane, shot the guy in cold blood, and then had to die himself. We have folks living life in that reality today. And God is on the shelf, and there is no health in them. And you and I are called to be salt and light, not just to the dying world over there and out there, but to the folks in our family and our neighborhood and our towns and communities. They're living this. It is demonic deception. It is demonic insanity. It is, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It is spiritual warfare like we have never seen in our lifetime come down to earth. And we're in it, but we're in it to win it. Because we've, as the praise team so eloquently said, we've already won. God's already won the war. Now we have to live it out in victory and not in fear, but in faith. Okay. Wow. You and I are to abide in the word. Red letter words in my King James, John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done. And when we are tuned in and when we believe God's word is the will for our lives, we will be that person. Verse 10 John, keep my commandments, be obedient, as I have kept my Father's commandments, obedient even unto death. New covenant, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Throughout biblical history, the responsibility to defend your life, your family, and your property and country against those who would seek to destroy us has been a paramount institution and principle. You and I are to be strong in our faith, but we are not called upon to be Christian doormats. We're not called to submit to tyranny which violates or seeks to subvert or erase God's word or the influence of Christ in our lives. And we are in the midst of it today. We are in that decision-making process in our lives on a daily basis today. Now, when we talk about practical things and we talk about engaging in the political process real quickly here, we have a lot of things of preference that come into play. Amen? My dream of paradise on earth would be that all political action committee commercials would be banned from television. Because they can lie unabashedly and there is no accountability. That'll never happen. Too many people are making too much money through that process. Unless the Lord does what only He can do. Having said that, if you're undecided about which way you want to fall on the aisle of political life and living, I will remind this church, who needs probably no reminding at all because of who you are, there are two foundational biblical principles that come into play every single time in every single decision-making for every single position that is elected or appointed. Number one, the shedding of innocent blood. That was the final straw for God when he brought down ancient Israel to give them grace and mercy to rebuild again over time. And the second is Israel. Those who lift up and support Israel will be blessed. Those who do not will be cursed. People, I've talked to people about this. They want to get angry with me. I said, don't get angry with me. Get angry with God. Because it is consistent in his word from Genesis through Revelation. So vote. If you can, it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a duty, it's a right. If you can, run for office. You know, doesn't have to be some big thing. School boards, incredible. In our community, we have a track record of abysmal grades and achievement of students over a 10, 15-year period. We have drag queens invited in for story hour. We have, you name it, we don't have time to go through the whole litany. The last election, there was a group that was standing on biblical principles, and there was the incumbent group that was standing on their record. And every single person in the opposing, challenging group was defeated, and every single person in the status quo current group of New Age, claptrap, political correctness was reelected. Something is amiss somewhere. And that's where you and I should come in. If you get into discussions, let it be civil discourses. Discourse. May you speak the principles of Christ. May you bring the current facts and scriptural references into play in your conversations, not to beat somebody over the head with the gospel, but to clarify and state your position correctly and succinctly and properly. You can only do that by reading and studying God's word. Otherwise, it becomes your spiritual opinion, and you just join the clamor of opinions of everybody else. And that usually results in whoever speaks loudest and longest wins. That's not God's design. We need to become, I was looking for a phrase that I was trying to grab with Fran the other day. We need to become focus directors. What do I mean? We're not to enter into conversations which develop into gossip or hearsay or individual preferences so much. Or if there is a conversation which denigrates or blasphemes the person of God, we need to be able to state our position and remove ourselves from it. Amen? We can volunteer to be a bright light in a darkened world. I know I'm running over. Food and clothing for the truly needy. You know that. You are that. National disaster relief. There's plenty of that to go around. There's national disasters everywhere we look. God is angry, and his planet is groaning under the weight of the world as we see it and know it now. Here's one. You may not have talked about this much. Pregnancy or adoption centers need your help and support constantly. Centers and places that celebrate life and living. You know, it's very interesting because you don't hear a lot about adoption these days, do we? Because it doesn't fit the narrative for those who seek to gain power and control, including population growth. Now, This is free of charge. I don't know if you've heard this from the pulpit or heard this anywhere, but I want to give you this word today. And just as I did in 1992 when I talked about abortion, but also euthanasia, that people thought I was pretty insane, there is a specter coming upon our land that nobody seems to be aware of, that people in positions of high place and power seem to be ignorant of or dismissive of. And it is something that no culture or society has ever recovered from in the history of mankind. And that is negative population growth. Now, years ago, we had the population bomb, and we had these best-selling things, and woe is me, the world's going to become overpopulated, we won't have the resources, we're all going to die, it's going to be this catastrophic scenario, hold on. And now, with abortion and the lack of new births, we're falling behind status quo population. What do I mean? To maintain the current population, each viable woman, notice I said woman, there is a distinction between men and women having babies, just in case there's any confusion there. Every woman should have 2.1 children to maintain current population. God says we're to be fruitful and multiply. The world says, hold on. We have a way to take care of that so you can unburden yourself to live life as you see fit, unencumbered by these little things that need all this care and attention. And so, in the U.S., the United States, right now, the average population is 1.9 children. The status quo is 2.1. We're at 1.9. China is at 1.6. Japan is at 1.2. What's this all mean? I'm not being hysterical or histrionic. It means that a time will come in the not too distant future when there's going to be resources and institutions and buildings and businesses that cannot sustain themselves because there'll be no one to operate them, and the younger population will be so overburdened with the older population that it's going to be this cataclysmic cycle, downward cycle. Just a word. Now, I'm going to end here, but before I do, when you're moving back in your condominium and you have 250 boxes, 7 of them are filled with your books. So you open those boxes and you say, this book goes to charity, this book goes to this, and we keep this book. And we do, it's like a deck of cards. And so I had some books that I was going to keep, but I hadn't read some of them, a decent number of them. So I thought, since we don't have room for our real bed yet, as I lay on our air bed, our third one, the other two got leaks, as I lay on my air bed mattress, I started reading this book. And I had seen this book before, and I said, that looks pretty far out. I think I'll skip that for now and keep on living life. But I want to read some excerpts real quickly to you from the book that I'm currently reading. Now, the premise here, and I'll tell you the author in a minute. The premise here is that God will move on a people or a nation, not just when there's sin and degradation and falling away, but he makes his move when his people, the bride of Christ, are threatened, when Zion is threatened. That's when God inevitably makes his move throughout history. So what's that look like? Where am I? I'm getting there. The devil is focused on a single goal, to destroy and deceive Zion. Now, he's devised a flood of filth, iniquity, deception, false doctrines, and false religions with which to carry away God's people. He's determined to use this flood to, quote, swallow up all the citizens of Zion. Those are the believers in Jesus Christ. The bearers of Christ's seal and carriers of his testimony. And right now, we're experiencing the full fury of this demonic flood. In a rush to seem politically correct, politicians, judges, educators are robbing God's people in league with Satan to extinguish his remnant and testimony. Now, throughout history, there's always been a remnant. And I've said before, and I say it again even before looking at this, and we are it in the here and now. God is now acting on his controversy with America, bringing judgment with greater anger and vengeance. And it's going to happen because Satan has unleashed his floods specifically to destroy not this nation, not wicked sinners, but holy Zion, his people, God's testimony. And I'll go down quickly here. And God says this, he's paraphrasing, "You'll never prevail against my church, devil. I'll bankrupt all America if I must. I'll ruin your pornographers, your merchandisers, your corrupt, demon-possessed leaders. I'll open up the mouth of earth and swallow your puny little flood, and I'll bring all the help of heaven to aid my holy ones." That's you and me, the body and bride of Christ. We've seen this throughout history, that God has brought down cities, nations, and governments, entire empires, just to protect his testimony on earth. And God will not hesitate to bring down our country also, if it means protecting and preserving his church as the spotless bride of Jesus Christ. Continuing quickly, but importantly, I must do this. I've scoured the scriptures and can't find a single instance when the Lord judged a people without first giving them warning and plenty of time to repent. Have we had that, church? We've seen it, we've heard it, we've felt it in our very, the marrow of our bones. And we have even brothers and sisters in Christ who seem to be oblivious to that. Moreover, with every warning God has sent, he's clearly revealed where people could go to find protection from their destruction. If this is at all prophetic, this is hope. This is hope. If the modern day prophet is to exhort and uplift the body of Christ, with all the negative factors that might have seen woven in today's message, we win. There is hope. This is hope. We are in the hand of an almighty God. We are his cherished possession. We are the apple of his eye. Moreover, every warning God has sent has been clearly revealed where people could go to find protection. Our Lord has already provided refuge for anyone who's willing to honor his word by heeding and obeying it. Whenever a people in history have hardened their hearts, God's given them over to what we call judicial blindness. I think I touched on that this morning. This judgment falls upon those who mock the word of God. It causes them to claim a false security and to trust in lies, all in an effort to preserve their greedy dreams. It distorts their thinking and planning. It dulls their ears to every warning of reality. Amen. Truth as God sees it is ignored. The result, hard-hearted people can look straight into the face of a coming storm and only see a gentle breeze. The prophet Isaiah speaks to the people who are just like this, full of pride, flaunting an insolent self-confidence. They felt they didn't have to account for their lives, so they no longer feared God or hell or even death. They reasoned they had accumulated enough money, enough resources gathered to be totally protected from any disaster. This is more than your 401k. This is more than your retirement fund. This is more than the hideaway in the mountains. But as Isaiah responded to their arrogance with these shocking words, "Wherefore hear the Lord of the word, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement. And when the overflowing scourge will pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hidden ourselves.'" What an amazing word, which perfectly describes our nation today. And last but not least, a bellwether of hope for you and me. From beginning to end and every point in between, the same lesson that every Christian in America needs to learn. Our only place of safety is our secret closet of prayer with our Creator, Savior, Sanctifier, and Healing God. And so I leave you with this unction, admonition, thought to consider. Pray in faith, walk in truth, and live in Christ. Amen.